Well, brethren, I greet you all very warmly in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in your Bible, it is the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. The book of Matthew, and you can turn to chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I will read from verse 1 through to the end of verse 11, although I will only be preaching from verse 9 through to verse 10. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Before we come to the reading of God's word, I think it's wise that we bow our heads and pray to Almighty God, asking that His Spirit guides us into truth and guards us from error. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, every good thing comes from you. Your word is good. And your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we see in it, is very good. We thank you for your revelation to us. And we ask this evening, as we now apply ourselves both to the reading of your word and then further to the teaching of your word, that you would impress your word, not merely in our minds, but transform that. Not only in our hearts, but Lord God, would you elevate that. But Father God, would we who are hearers of your word be doers of your word, to your praise and to your glory. This we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in reverence for God's word, can I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word? I read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They bought the donkey and its foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. Then the crowd who went ahead of him and those that followed him cried out and were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. May God add richly to the reading of his word. Please take a seat. Well, the context of this passage is quite clear to us, particularly because we are coming up to the period of Good Friday and of Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the grave. This event happens the Sunday before. And if you've been paying attention to the notices, you know well that this coming Friday is indeed Good Friday, and that next Sunday is indeed Easter Sunday, which marks this day as the day on the calendar where these events would have happened. According to John, we read that this was 6 days before the Passover. The Passover where the sacrificial lambs would have been slain in Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the capital city, the city where the Temple Mount is the city where all the nation of Israel is called into in order to come and celebrate this great remembrance when God delivered his people as they slaughtered an animal and spread the blood of the animal on the doors, and the angel of death passed those houses by. In terms of Jerusalem as a city, at this time in history, the population size isn't actually that big. It's about 40,000, maybe 50,000 at tops. But during these big feast days, and these three major feast days on the calendar, during these major feast days, the population of the city begins to swell as people from as far away as Galilee and Syria and even beyond descend, or should I rather say ascend, because Jerusalem is quite high up, ascend to the city of Jerusalem in order to gather amongst God's people to celebrate God. If we understand historians correctly, up to 25,000 sheep would be slaughtered over this period of time. And if you do the math of that, roughly 10 people per sheep, it means that the population of Jerusalem as a city could have gone from anywhere from 250,000 people to 2.5 million people. Substantially exploding the population that needs to be crammed into a relatively small area. As a result, people can't stay in Jerusalem over the Passover week. They spill out of Jerusalem into the cities and into the towns and into the villages around Jerusalem. Villages like Bethlehem, which is only about 5 miles away. And villages like Bethany. Bethany is the village that Jesus Christ chooses to stay in. It's about 25 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And he chooses this village because Jesus has friends there. You'll remember from reading the New Testament that Jesus Christ raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And that Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Well, they live in the city of Bethany. Jesus, in all likelihood, chooses to reside with them over the Holy Week period. And he takes the journey each morning to Jerusalem, the 25 kilometers, and then each evening returns to Bethany. As Jesus, on this Sunday, leaves Bethany, a large crowd leaves with him. Now, the reason for this would have been multiple fold. Well, one of the reasons is that many people from Galilee, where Jesus and many of the disciples are from, would have left Galilee heading towards Jerusalem for the feast day. And so, in all likelihood, Bethany had become something of a place where many of them would have been living, would have been staying for the period of this week. Also, many people were curious. Jesus Christ had a massive gathering, a massive following of people who wanted to peer into what this man was doing. And so, in order to see Jesus, and we read in the book of Luke also, to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, a large crowd of people gathers around him. Now, there's a Roman road which stretches from Bethany to Jerusalem. Some of that road still exists to this day. Jesus Christ makes his way from Bethany towards Jerusalem, and he's traveling, and a large crowd is now going before him, heralding, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is coming to all who might hear. And another large crowd is traveling with him, is following him. Jesus Christ, in all likelihood, gets to an area east of Jerusalem, a place called the Mount of Olives. It's an area which is elevated above Jerusalem city itself. At the base of it is what we call the Kidron Valley. And the Temple Mount rises just above the Kidron Valley. As Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives, the significant crowd has gone before him, heralding that Jesus Christ is coming. And the people in Jerusalem start to hear it. Again, in John's Gospel, we read that a large crowd of Jews hears that Christ is coming towards Jerusalem. And so they start to spill out of the city of Jerusalem. So you've got this large crowd coming towards Jesus Christ, and this large crowd coming with Jesus Christ, and now you've got a very, very large crowd. And they are jubilant. The reason why they are so full of joy is that there is a belief. There is a muttering. There is a stirring amongst the crowd that Jesus Christ might be the long-awaited, long-expected King of Israel. And so they do what men do when a king of Israel is heading towards Jerusalem. They go out to the palm trees around Jerusalem and inside of Jerusalem, and they begin to sever off branches. I imagine they cut the base off so that you've got something to hold. And then they start to rustle them. If you've ever had a palm branch and shook it, it makes a very specific noise as it rustles, as the leaves rustle against one another. And with this rustling of leaves, with the shaking of leaves, Jesus Christ comes towards the city. And he's riding on a donkey. Well, the donkey has got the jackets of his friends on it, so he's riding on this donkey with this foal next to him. And he's coming towards the city, and the people break out in jubilant song. We read in verse 9 of our text, "And the crowds going before him and those that were following him cried out and were shouting." The idea of the crying out and the shouting is it's in the imperfect tense. It's the idea that they didn't just shout, "Hey, Jesus," but they were shouting over and over again, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." They begin to sing a song of refrain. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Well, this causes quite an emotional stir, as you can imagine. I mean, a large enough crowd in a small enough city can probably be heard from the eastern side, certainly to the Temple Mount, and probably beyond. It's not a very large space. And when Jesus Christ, in verse 10, enters into Jerusalem, we read that the whole city was stirred up. The word there is that they were shaken to their core. The city is in a stance, in a space of turmoil. They've been stirred up. And they are saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" That's the question that I want us to ask from this text tonight. Who is this who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey? Who is this man that other men are throwing their coats on the ground in front of? Who is this one for whom the palm trees are shaking and being put in his path? Who is Jesus. Now, I have no doubt, for many of you who are seated here tonight, you know the answer to that question. Because Jesus Christ is none other than your personal Lord and Savior. You love Him, and you serve Him, and you know Him. My desire for you as we go through this text is that you see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and your heart once again praises our Lord and our Savior. But in a crowd this large, in a crowd where husbands have been invited to church by wives, wives by husband, children by parents, maybe parents by children, in a crowd like this, where there are many young adults, some of whom have been invited here by their friends, as you consider this question, who is this? You might come up wanting. Maybe you've heard something of Jesus. Maybe you've heard something of His life. Maybe you've heard something of His death. Maybe you know something of the answer to the question, who is this man? But possibly you don't know Him. So to you, as we go through this text, my hope and my prayer is that you might see Jesus Christ on this road leading to Jerusalem. That you might see this promised King of the Israelites. That you might see this Messiah of hope. That you might see the Son of God, the darling of heaven, descended, made man, dying on a cross for your sins, rising from the dead on the third day that you might live, both now and forever to come. So let's answer from this text the question, who is Jesus? And the crowds, going before Him and following Him, cried out and were shouting, and here's our first point, Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus Christ is the promised King. That's the first point to answer the question, who is this? Jesus Christ is the promised King. The word Hosanna is Christianese. We use words like that. We kind of throw them around and everybody gets familiar with them, but no one knows what they mean. It's a composite word. It comes from multiple words. Hoshinia. And it means save now. It's a cry to Almighty God. God, save us. Save us now. We're in trouble. We're in need. We're in turmoil. We're desperate. Save now. Hosanna. These cries on the path into Jerusalem, these cries of Hosanna, save now, are being made to the Son of David. Brothers and sisters, the Son of David is a title which belongs to Jesus Christ like it belongs to no other. In the Old Testament, we read of David. You remember the stories of David? Saul, the first king of the Israelites, sinned and the Spirit of God departed from him. But the Spirit of God rested on David. He's described as a man after God's own heart. A man. A man who sinned. A man who fell short of the glory of God, just like you and I. But a man who in his relationship with God came to Him on bended knee and bowed head. Confessed his sin with a contrite heart. A man after God's own heart. To David, it was prophesied in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 12 to 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever and ever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. As we read that text, one might be tempted to think that David's son might have been the prophesied king. But that couldn't possibly be true. For not long after David perished, the kingdom was split into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom ultimately was taken by Assyria, the southern kingdom taken into captivity into Babylon. The reality is the kingdom did not reign forever through the sons of David. But one came. One came, not born into a palace as men might expect for a man that would establish an eternal kingdom. Not born into finery, fine clothes, a good house. But he came according to the promise. It was promised by the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. Lo unto you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler. Jesus Christ was that promised king. The man riding on the donkey, coming into Jerusalem as the palm branches are shaking and the people are shouting, Hosanna, save now, is none other but the promised King of Israel. At the end of the New Testament, as Jesus Christ closes the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 16, declares, I am the root and the descendant of David. As we open the book of Mark, chapter 1, and the book of Luke, chapter 3, we read the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. David's line through his mother's side, Mary. David's line through his adopted father's side, Joseph. Jesus Christ is the promised king of Israel. Which brings us to our second point. Our first point in terms of answering the question, who is this? Is that Jesus Christ is the King of promise. The second answer is that he is the Messiah of hope. Our text reads, and the crowds going before him and following him cried out and were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our second point is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of hope. The Messiah means anointed one. Anointed one. It's a title which Jesus Christ adopted and which all the apostles ascribed to him in the Greek. Christos, it's the same meaning. Messiah, Christos. In the Hebrew, Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that the nation of Israel was waiting for. There was a sense of expectation, a sense of desperation that had been welling up amongst the nation for the last few hundred years. They needed a Messiah. They had gone from one occupation to the next occupation. The current occupiers of the nation of Israel was the Empire of Rome. And they were very, very hard taskmasters. The Jews, which were always a rebellious, stiff-necked people, the Jews often rose against their masters. And Rome would push them down and persecute them and stave off any rebellion that might be in their midst. But the nation of Israel cried out for a Messiah. They knew that there was a Messiah to come. The Bibles were rich with descriptions of God's promised Messiah. He was to be a Hebrew man from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. He was to be born in Bethlehem from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. He was to be born of a virgin from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. A prophet akin to Moses from Deuteronomy 18 verse 18. A priest in the order of Melchizedek from Psalm 110 verse 4. A king from Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 to 4. And the son of David from Malachi. A Messiah was expected. A Messiah was needed to destroy the evil and the enemies and the Rome of their day, to establish an eternal kingdom with Israel at its center. And as the people saw the man Jesus Christ coming down the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey as it was prophesied, as they gazed upon him, they saw, rightly so, the answer of God to their need. But they got it wrong. They had the wrong need in mind. You see, God's answer to man's greatest problem isn't to overthrow the oppressive force above us. As God gazes upon us, he sees what our greatest need is. The greatest evil is in each and every one of our hearts. And it is to overthrow the heart of man and reign supreme within him that Jesus Christ came as God's Messiah. Riding on the donkey, as men shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They rightly saw God's ambassador to them. They rightly saw the Anointed One. But they missed the point of his first coming. As we answer the question tonight, we answer it such that Jesus Christ is the promised King, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of hope. But lastly, Jesus Christ is the Savior from heaven. Our text reads, "And the crowds that were going before him and following him cried out and were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Jesus Christ, thirdly, is the Savior from heaven. As men saw Jesus on the donkey with the cloaks, as they saw the crowds and the thongs and the excitement, as people were putting branches before him and laying their cloaks that he might trample upon them, subjugating themselves to him. As they saw him coming, they rightly shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then they shouted out, "Save now in the highest." If salvation is to come to us, surely it must come from God above. And they were right. Friends, if there was any other way to save us, if there was any other way to save you, if there was any way to save yourself, there would have been no need for the Son of God to be born into this world. There would have been no need for him to be born as a babe. No need for the Creator of the universe to grow, to develop before man and before God in wisdom and in stature. No need for Jesus Christ to walk in Galilee or in Judea amongst the 12 and the 70 and the other disciples. No need for him to teach. No need for him to be tempted in every way and yet be without sin. No need for him to be betrayed by his friend. No need for him to be tried for sins he did not commit. No need for the hands that flung stars into space to heal themselves to cruel nails and be pinned to a cross. There would have been no need for the crown of thorns with blood dripping from his brow. There would have been no need for men to hurl abuse at him. No need for him to be thirsty, exhausted. No need for him to gasp for breath and declare it is finished and die. But our need was so great and our lot so dire and our inability to save ourselves so stark that God planned to send his Son Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins. The Bible reveals that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. That our sin rightly separates us from a holy God. The Bible reveals that all of our good works are like filthy rags before him. And that one day we will stand before the judge of heaven and earth. And books will be open, and the books of works, all the good deeds that you have ever done, will do nothing but condemn you to an eternal hell. How then might we be saved? The answer is in knowing who is this. Heaven sent Emmanuel, God with us. He lived the life that you and I could never live. The book of Philippians says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That he took on the likeness of human flesh, that he came as a man, and that he died the death that we deserve. Upon the cross, as Jesus, bloodied and bruised and mocked and scorned, dies, the wrath of God is being satisfied. Because if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and if there is no one righteous, no, not one, then brothers and sisters, we need a righteousness that is not our own in order to stand before a holy God. And Jesus Christ is exactly that. As he gasps for air and declares, "It is finished," it really was. He had drunk the last dregs. He had satisfied all the wrath of God for sin. And he gave up his life and he died. But the good news is that hell could not keep Jesus. That death had no hold on him. That Satan had no grasp on our risen King, because on the third day he rose from the grave. He was seen by witnesses, by James and by Peter and by the 11. He was even seen by Paul. He was seen by up to 500 people at one time. And after 40 days of revealing himself to his people, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. We have a risen King in glory. And we know that if God accepted Jesus Christ's death as payment for our sin by rising him from the grave, then God might rise us from the grave too. That Jesus Christ, our brother, is the first fruits of eternal life. And so the promise is made. And the call is made. That we are to repent from our sins and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ that we might live. Believe, John says. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, your crucified King. Believe in Jesus Christ, the risen. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to the cross. See the finished work of God in the person of Jesus Christ and believe. Do not bring your own works to Almighty God, but bring the righteousness of another. Who is this? This is the Savior of the world. In drawing to a close, it is wise to read from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, because it ties in many of the themes from our verse. It ties in the worship. It ties in the person of Jesus Christ. It even ties in the palm branches. And it ties in the point that I wish to make. After this I looked, says John, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Who is this Jesus? He is the Lamb that was slain. He is the promised King. He is the hope that we have in Messiah. He is the Savior sent from heaven to rescue a multitude. This is a picture of the praise of heaven. Look who's there. A vast multitude. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. Friends, this gospel message is for the people of Zambia. It's for the people of South Africa. It's for the young and it's for the old. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. The answer to the question, who is this, is the most important question and answer you will ever arrive at. I beg of you, this evening, consider Jesus Christ. Gaze upon his beauty. Marvel at the manifold wisdom of God displayed in him. And then acknowledge him as King. Put your hope in him as Messiah. And recognize him as your Savior that you might live. Let's close in a word of prayer. Who is this? Thank you, God, that we have a revelation from you and that it is faithful and true, that it is without error and sufficient, and that upon it we can base our lives and our testimony. Lord God, this evening as we gaze once again upon the glories of Jesus Christ, may you help us to see his beauty. May we grow in our knowledge of who he is. And where knowledge abounds, might love follow. That we might marvel at him today and into all eternity to come. Father God, would you cause the scales to fall from men's eyes? For this is a work that only you can do. Would you call those whom you would have? Would you draw them in your loving care? And would you glorify yourself because you are the Lord of salvation? Would you build your church and draw all nations to yourself through her? That we might praise you together with them, both now and into all eternity to come. This we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.